You're going to meet a guy, you've spent about as much time as I have with him, and I've asked him to give his testimony and preach to us. I think you'll be blessed. Just a few moments I've met him, you know what blesses my heart? You remember when Elijah thought that he was the only one left? And God said, hey, there's 7,000 of them still doing it. And there's guys all over the country that are preaching the Word of God, that believe in this old King James Version Bible, that believe that you ought to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. And here's just another one, and I wanted you to hear from him, and we thank God for him. All right, brother. God bless you, buddy.
Thank you, preacher.
All right. Nice jacket you got there, brother.
Preacher dressed me up tonight. I called him, told him I don't have my suit with me. And he said, that's okay, I'll find a suit for you. All right, let's go over to three different passages. Acts chapter number 11 and Acts 26. Find those two spots. And then 1 Peter chapter number 4. A simple, simple message for you. I would say third week of March, 1983. In a city called Barrie, Ontario, Canada. I'm a Canadian. Yes, we don't have green skin and yellow spots. And so I didn't know anything about the Bible. As a matter of fact, I remember the first New Testament that I had was given to me by Gideon's when I was about 9 or 10 years old. My family at that time were Roman Catholic. My mom had been in a boarding school run by the nuns. So I had some respect towards the Bible, but I preferred my comic books at that time versus the Word of God. So I put it away in a trunk. 10 years later, through some circumstances, I was heavily involved in athletics. I wanted to go through in sports as far as I could and then fall back on an accounting career. Now, I ended up going to school later in Oklahoma, was an All-American wrestler, was invited to go to the Pan Am Games, etc. I loved sports. When that injury occurred, when that fellow fell into my knee and they heard it pop clear across the field, a thought came to my mind. First of all, this is serious. I'll probably never play sports again. The second thought came to my mind as I was floating through the air. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And I didn't think I was going to die because of a knee injury, but I realized for the first time how quickly and how sudden an accident could happen. Now, 6 years prior to that, I'd been in an independent Baptist church and fooled around the whole service. I'd gotten in trouble with the police, and my lawyer had suggested that I get to know Pastor Leroy Pennell, Heritage Baptist Church, that's in Barrie, Ontario, get to know him, and then I could use him as a reference. And I thought, you hypocrite, you just want me to use that fella. Well, my dad drugged myself and my cousin Dave to this little independent Baptist church. They just renovated this building. And years ago, they used to use those big old screw tacks, those big old carpet screw tacks. And they have a spiral on them. And so when everybody stood up to sing, I gingerly picked up that tack and I set it on the guy's seat in front of me. And then everybody, after they were done singing, sat down momentarily for that fella. And he hollered up, you know, and screamed. And I turned to my cousin Dave like he did that. What'd you do that? I was a brat. I had long hair. And so during the invitation, Pastor Pennell quoted 1 John 5:13, how a person could know how to get to heaven. I was only 14 years old at the time. And I was looking through my long hair. And he said, I see you over here, I'll pray for you. And I thought, what kind of nuts are doing this? And I turned over and looked at them. And then he said, I see you back over here. And I turned over there to see those nuts too. And he said, yes, I see you back over there. And I kind of turned this way. And I happened to look up just a little bit too much. And he pointed right at me. I see you right there, I'll pray for you. I'm going, no, you don't understand. No. Well, a few days later, he and the song leader that I'd been mocking the whole service, they came and visited our house. And I thought, good grief, those nuts have come here. And so I left and I went into the living room, shut the door. I think I turned on the football game or something. And it was just a few minutes I heard. And Pastor Pennell opened the door and he just wanted to thank me for coming to the service and so forth. And I thought, I don't want to talk to this nut. And so I mumbled something, got up, walked past him, ran upstairs to the bedroom and I locked the door. I thought, that nut's going to come up here. Well, years later, after I got saved and so forth, I was visiting. The song leader had surrendered to preach and now was out in British Columbia. And now I was a preacher and preaching there. And he got up and gave the testimony about me getting saved and so forth. But I'm sorry, he gave the testimony coming and visiting. And he said, you know, I left that house, the male household. And he said, I turned to Pastor Pennell and he said, nothing ever good will come out of that visit. He said, I was absolutely right. And that was years later. He's now a good friend, faithfully serving the Lord there. But years had transpired. And circumstances, as I said, that knee injury really made me think where I'm going to spend eternity. And so I said, well, how do I know there's really a heaven? How do I know there's really a God? And I watched some religious programs on TV, and this guy talked about God loving people and the Bible being the Word of God. And then he says, by the way, he was preaching out of John chapter 3, being born again. He said, these people who claim to be born again, that they know how to get to heaven. He said, hogwash. Nobody can know that. He said, don't take my word for it. Dust off your Bible and read it and see what God says. And I thought, no, wait a minute. You just finished saying God's a God of love. You told me about hell. You told me about heaven. What kind of God of love wouldn't tell me how to get to heaven and stay out of hell? And so I thought, well, that's the first smart thing I've heard you say. Shut it off and read my Bible. So I shut him off. And I went and got my New Testament. And I was so ignorant of the Bible. Now, he had been speaking out of Exodus, the Ten Commandments, and then into John. And I thought, well, I wonder if that's even in there. So I opened up the front of the New Testament, you know, found the little index in there. And I'm looking for Exodus. And I thought, that hypocrite's not even preaching from the Bible. I mean, that's how ignorant I was about the Bible. But I did find John, and I started reading in the Gospel of John, John chapter 3, first chapter I'd read in at that time, the entire thing, and I thought, Lord, you said I must be born again. How do I get born again? And there's people out there, I was 19, there's people out there that want to know that, and they don't know who to turn to. And I kept reading, and I was about ready to toss it. I was getting frustrated. In the back, I had a plan of salvation. And I remember reading that, and I saw Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I said, wait a minute, all have? I know I'm a sinner. I deserve hell. But everybody? See, we were taught as Catholics that the Pope wasn't really a sinner. Well, wait a minute, now I'm confronted between the Bible and religion, between tradition and the Word of God. And I didn't know this was in the Bible, but literally I said this, let God be true and every man a liar. And so I said, Lord, teach me your word. Lord, I want to understand, how can I get to heaven? I want to know that. And I started reading, and there was a number of times when I was confused about things and I wish I had someone to talk to. But I remember reading in Matthew chapter 1, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I said, that's what I need. I need that. Lord, how do I do that? And I kept reading and I kept reading. Ask and it shall be given. Knock and it shall be open. You know, and you know what I'm talking about? And seek. Okay? So I kept asking and seeking and knocking. And I just kept reading and reading. And by the time I got to Matthew 27, I realized that Jesus died on the cross for me.
Hallelujah.
And I deserved to go to hell. He was my only hope.
Right.
And I remember turning to him and I said, Lord, I don't understand why you love me. I don't understand why you love any of us. But Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me and you resurrected. You're my only hope. Jesus, would you please save me? In that same hour, I yielded my life to the Lord. And I said, Lord, my life's a mess, but Lord, if you'll clean it up, I'll live for you. Lord, I love you. Nobody's loved me like you have. And Lord, I owe you everything. You know, that's really the truth of the matter. I was 19 years old. At that point, I was committed to athletics as far as I could go. My objective was to go to the Olympics. I wanted to play sports as much as possible. As I said, fall back on an accounting career. I already had two years of straight A's in accounting. And those were my plans. But I said, Lord, what do you want? Lord, you're not going to be impressed with how many times I've had my name written up in the paper, how much money I make and put it in the bank. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, I want your will done. You know, it's a really simple thing. And I remember saying to the Lord, I held up that New Testament to him and I said, God, I don't know anything in here. Lord, would you teach me?
Amen.
Lord, I said, I don't mean any disrespect. I said, Lord, let the Bible be my playbook and my rule book.
Yeah.
And Lord, you be my coach and you tell me what to do.
Yeah.
My mentality as an athlete was whatever the coach said, you did it.
That's right. Absolutely.
What's the rule book say? What's the instructions? Let's take it and follow it. That's pretty simple. It's not complicated. Well, I remember starting to try to witness to some of my friends. I mean, I was concerned for my mom and my family, and I didn't know my real dad. I was born out of wedlock. By the way, if that happens to be your case, that wasn't your choice.
Right.
You can learn from those mistakes. You can say, God, here am I, use me.
Amen.
See, and then you can raise your family better.
That's right.
You know, in the ways of the Lord. But I said, Lord, what about my family? What about my friends? I don't want to see them die and go to hell. And the Lord seemed to say, well, why don't you tell them? And I said, God, I don't know enough for your word. You know, it's kind of like the maniac of Gadara. You know, Jesus said, go home, tell your friends. Well, man, that guy didn't go to Bible college first. He just went home and did what the Lord told him to do. And later on, you find when Jesus comes back to that area, that same group of people that wanted him out of the country, now they're pleading for him to stay. They want to learn more. One voice made a difference. I was the first one saved in my family. When I got saved, things changed drastically. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. My parents were in shock. They didn't know what happened to me. I remember one time my mom knocked on the door, came in my bedroom, and I was on my knees praying, reading my Bible, and she just looked and said, what are you doing? I said, I'm reading the Bible. And she just went, walked out. My friends would say to me, Claude, you're different. What happened to you? I said, well, let me tell you. I'm glad you asked. And I go ahead and witness to them. I remember the first fellow I led to the Lord was a guy that I used to go to high school with. And I'd gone back to my old high school to try and talk to some of the old friends and the coaches and so forth. And I led my first fellow to the Lord, John Irwin. I'd only been in church a short time. I'd only been saved maybe 6 months. And I remember saying, Lord, I want to witness to John. I could whoop him, but I figured that wouldn't be the best way to do it. And so I had a big old Bible. I didn't know much about how to do it. I just knew a bunch of Bible verses. I could tell him what I know. And so I started showing John. Let me show you, John, what happened to me. And I started showing as many verses as I could on sin and judgment and death and hell. And when we got to the hell part, I looked over at him, and he had tears just streaming out of his face. I didn't want to look at him earlier because I was afraid he wasn't interested. And I looked up, and there's tears streaming out, and that made me even more nervous. And so I showed him everything I could, and then I stopped and I said, John, wouldn't you like to get saved? Wouldn't you like to do what I did? He said, I don't know. And he got saved right there in the locker room. And then I turned to him. I said, you know, I've witnessed to your girlfriend, Heather. Heather's father was an elder in the Christian Science movement, which is neither Christian nor science.
Yeah.
And I said, Heather told me she's afraid of getting saved because you break up with her. I said, you need to bring her to church. You need to come get baptized. Okay, I'll do that. Still crying. John got her to come. John did follow in believer's baptism. Now, later, as Pastor Pennell and that song leader that I told you about, when they followed up on John and then they followed up on Heather, Heather's elder father thing, he told her that she wasn't allowed ever to come again. I ended up moving away. I don't know what ever happened to them. But, you know, there's people that when you witness to, it affects them.
Yeah.
And I believe thoroughly people today aren't fed up with Christianity. They're just fed up with a poor imitation of it.
Yeah.
When I started witnessing to my mom and I asked my mom to get saved and I asked mom to start coming to church, and she said, no, there's too many hypocrites. And I said, Mom, do you think I'm a hypocrite? She just turned and walked away. I said, Lord, help me to be real so my mom can't say they're all hypocrites. I ended up going off to Bible college in Oklahoma, graduated, came back, worked in my hometown in my home church, kept witnessing to my mom. 14 years later, she finally got saved. She said, son, I wish I'd have done this a long time ago. People aren't fed up with Christianity. They're just fed up with poor imitation of it.
That's right.
God called me to preach. I remember saying, Lord, there's not much, but you can have all of me. I remember one time, not long after I got saved, I think it was after my first semester in Bible college, came home for that summer, and actually my grandpa had passed away, and he'd gotten saved before he died.
Amen.
And I said, Lord, is there anything in my life that I haven't yielded to you? And the Lord seemed to say, I want you to sing. And I thought, you want me to sing? I don't even know how to read music. You want me to sing? I said, okay. You know, I'm thinking years later. My pastor come up to me that week. He said, that was on a Wednesday night. He said, I want you to sing on Sunday. Who's telling on me? I sang. You know, made some mistakes. But so what?
Yeah, so what?
I'm singing to the Lord.
Amen.
And I can sing. I enjoyed the songs that were sung tonight. They got some meaning.
Yeah.
Singing, making melody, not... What in the world is that? Something wrong over there? What's wrong with that? I like the old past. I like the old preachers.
Careful, brother.
I'm 52. He's older than me. Joe Boyd, Jim Vineyard, others that I've had the privilege of rubbing shoulders on, with. You know, the blessings. Those old leather lung guys. I like that. There's some substance to that. I don't want this new garbage that's coming along. It's fake. It's garbage. It doesn't line up with the book. So listen, let me encourage you. Be faithful. You know, if you're not saved, you need to get saved. You don't want to die and go to hell.
Right.
And if you're saved, live like it. Live like it. When I was in high school and we played football and so forth, our team, the Central Redskins, we had nice, bright, burgundy kind of coats that we would wear. Georgian Bay Championship, that was our whole region. And I wasn't afraid to wear that. I let it be known. I'm not embarrassed of the team I'm on. I'm not embarrassed of the school. My parents did a dastardly thing, though. We moved from one area of the city to the other end of the city. We had four or five high schools there. Each of them averaged over 2,000, 2,500 students at each high school, and big schools, and we had a lot of rivalry. So now I had to take a commuter bus. So we showed up at North Collegiate, slimy green uniforms they had. I walked in there, I got on that bus, man, I had my bright red Central Redskin jersey. I wanted them to know what team I'm on. I'm not embarrassed of my team. Got off the bus, stood outside, waited for the commuter bus. Guys are walking by, staring at me. I'm like, just keep walking, buddy. I'm not taking this off for you guys. This is my school. This is my team. You know? Well, wait a minute. If we have that much commitment and devotion to self and sports and sin, shouldn't we at least have that kind of dedication to the Lord?
Amen.
Now, look at these verses I want you to see. Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 26 and 1 Peter 4. Now, it's interesting. In the Bible, there are a number of times when the Lord calls us by different names. For instance, one of those most often names that's used is believers. They were called believers. They had the faith. They had trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved. They were called believers. There's many times in the Bible, 62 times, I believe, in the New Testament, when the word saints is used. Now, in Catholicism, they teach you that a certain person became holy enough and then they were attributed sainthood. No, that's not what the Bible teaches.
No.
Saints are people that are saved and the Lord sets us apart. Okay? And then there's also the word brethren. Brethren speaks of a Christian family. Many times, hundreds of times you find that used in the Bible. And then there's also the word disciples. But many times you find in the Bible that they were called disciples. Now look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, and when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now these were enemies of Christ, of the church, and they called them Christians. Oh, you're one of those Christ followers.
Yeah.
You know, really the word Christian means Christ-like or Christ follower. Now, has anyone ever accused you of being a Christian, Christ-like or Christ follower? You know, like I said, when I wore that football coat, it clearly identified me. It was obvious. When we went out on the field, there was clearly two different teams. And when I came off the field, I didn't go to the other end's bleachers or to their benches. When it was huddle time, I went to my team. I didn't join the other. Clearly identified. Well, that's obvious. Okay, well, do people know that you're a Christian? Is it obvious to them? A lot of times people don't even know what the word Christian means. Look over to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26. And look down at verse 28. This word Christian or Christian is only found three times in the Bible. Acts chapter 26, after Paul giving his testimony. You know, your testimony is just that. It's yours. You ought to be clear in giving your testimony. Just tell them clearly what it was that you did when you got saved. You don't have to go into all the sin and all the details of the things in the background. Or if you were privileged enough to get saved at an early age and you've lived a clean life, praise the Lord, that's a good testimony. Especially in a wretched world that we live in today. Now look at Acts 26, verse 28, after Paul gave his testimony. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. It's not good enough. But Paul sure had an impact on him. Go over to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And we'll see the third time that this word is used. 1 Peter 4. Then I'm going to give you the title. Then we'll pray. And then I'll quickly give you a few points. And we'll have communion. And then you go home and eat cheesies and cereal or whatever it is you do afterwards. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Look at verse 16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God on this behalf. You know, sometimes as a Christian, everything's not going to work out good.
Yeah.
When I got saved, I thought everybody's going to want to hear this. As I started witnessing, I found that God had put me around believers that were scared of me. They didn't want to witness. Now, I didn't have a real good reputation. I was the tough guy and the fighter and all that kind of thing. And French Canadians lose their temper pretty quick. I have a stepfather. Okay, my last name wasn't always Madel. It's French Canadian. Mon âme, c'est Jean, Joseph, Claude, Maurice, Ouellet. So, parlez-vous français? Anybody? Comment ça va? C'était bien, hein? Un petit peu? Hein? Nobody? I had to learn English. They put me in an English school and I didn't even know a word in English. I don't know how I got through kindergarten, first grade. Well, halfway through second grade, I started finally understanding things. I remember turning sheets in, tests. Totally blank, you know, smiling real big, you know, and handing in the test. And the teacher just throwing a fit. And I had no idea. I could tell she was upset about something. But and then I saw a kid come in and he handed his test in. And the teacher pointed out he didn't put his name on. So he wrote his name on. I thought, well, I know how to spell my name. And I wrote my name at the top and handed in the blank test. I have no idea how I passed.
Football.
I play football.
You're right.
I like rugby better. How many familiar with rugby? Okay, we used to have a motto. Boys or girls play volleyball, boys play football, men play rugby. We had another motto. Give blood, play rugby. Organized chaos. Okay? Now, title for the message tonight. Ready? Are you living up to your name? Are you living up to your name? They were called Christians. That name ought to mean something. Years ago, you gave a handshake, you said you're a Christian, your word meant something. You let someone know that you were a Christian, they didn't even bother asking you if you smoked, chewed, drank, cussed. They knew you weren't going to the movie theater. They just knew it, because that name meant something.
Right,
it identified you.
Amen.
Are you living up to your name? We're going to look at some things about what the name really means. Can we really use that label and call ourselves Christian? Let's find out what the Bible says about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless it, quicken it, speak to our hearts, challenge us. And Lord, most of all, help us to examine ourselves. And Spirit of God, that you'd search us and show us, Lord, areas that we need to make right or maybe maintain things that we used to do. And God, I pray that you just bless and may you have your will and way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at several things, all right? Go over to John chapter 8. Are you Christian? Remember, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So being a Christian is more than just being a believer. The word disciple means a learner, a follower. Christian, Christ-like, Christ-follower. Well, let's look. John chapter 8, familiar passage. And the first point I want to tell you is this. Is a Christian ought to emphasize the emphasis of the Word of God in your life. Emphasize the Bible. I can't do that. The Bible says this. Hey, that's where the Bible drew the line. It's like in sports. You know, the coach will give you a playbook, a rule book. Hey, you can't do that because it's against the rules. I used to do track and field. Running. Okay, short distance, middle distance, long distance. I like to run. And but you know, one of the rules that you can't do is shove the guy that's running next to you. There's times I wanted to go, ah, and I'll beat you. You're not getting past me. You can't do that. I remember one time in rugby. Okay, you had that thing in the front called a scrum. It's an organized chaos there. And then you had some guys out the backs. And we were short a player. And so myself and a couple of guys, we went to go recruit a friend. His name was Bobby Graham. Bobby was about this tall, real tough kid. But he didn't look like much, real deceptive, kind of like dynamite or nitroglycerin. And Bobby, no, I don't want to play. I don't want to do that. Bobby, you can hit. Really? You can hit? Yeah, Bobby, you're quick. You can catch. You're athletic. Come on, man, you can hit. Oh, that's great. And so we won that particular what they call a scrummage. And we won the ball, and we toss it out the back, and it goes all the way out to the back. Well, Bobby's running with it, and this guy comes up by Bobby, and he just whack! He just nails the guy. You can't do that. I mean, he lifted that guy right off his feet. Bobby, you can't do that. And we explained real quick to the other team, look, it's his first game. He didn't really realize you couldn't do that. Bobby, what are you doing?
Well, you said I could hit.
Bobby! Then we about had a rumble break out there. Now look at John chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 31, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. So see, they're believers. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, follow on now, if you continue in my words, so you get in it, you get reading, you allow the Bible to instruct you and to teach you, yes, the do's and the don'ts, not so you can get to heaven, but because you love the Lord and you want to please Him. So you're going to line up to what the Bible says. I remember a passage that's real dear to me, especially when I was young in the Lord. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, right? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Going to listen to what the Bible says. Going to listen to what my rule book and my playbook says. Going to listen to what my coach wants me to do. And by the way, He's more than my coach. He's my Savior, my Lord. He's the lover of my soul. No one ever cared for me like Jesus or for you. Now notice He says, continue. Verse 32. I'm sorry, the rest of the verse. Then are ye my disciples indeed. It's not just, oh yeah, I believe the book. Oh, I read it once. Get in it and continue in it. You know, I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it tells you to read one chapter or 20 chapters. But I can find in the Bible where it tells you to read. It tells you to meditate. It tells you to muse on. It tells you to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. People aren't fed up with Christianity. They're just fed up with poor imitation of it. If there's any people that ought to be people of the book, it ought to be people that are saved.
Amen.
So get in the Bible. Well, I just don't understand. It's written on a 5.5 grade level overall.
Come on.
And that's the King James Bible.
That's right.
And the ye and the thee and the thou. Well, we just don't talk that way anymore. Have you ever had to deal with lawyers and have written documents? Sure we do. And by the way, you can find you and ye in the same verses in certain areas. One is singular and one's plural. It's not complicated. We make it complicated. It's really quite simple. The key to learning the Bible, you ready? Jesus said, if any man will do my will, do my will, he should know of my doctrine. Do you know how many religious hypocrites there are that quote, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. What did the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, after he got saved, remember what he said? Lord, what will thou have me to do?
Right.
You want to know what the word of the Lord was on the matter. And the Lord gave him some pretty basic instructions and he went and did it. If any man will do my will, now God says, I'll teach you my word. It's not up for election. It's not up for votes. It's not a smorgasbord. Well, I kind of like that one and I don't like this one. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. Lord, teach me. Keep hungering and thirsting for God's Word. He'll fill you. He'll quench that thirst. And Lord, give me something to meditate and to muse on throughout the day. Hey, the Bible talks about in Romans 1 that the wicked don't like God and their knowledge. But God's people, we ought to flood our mind with the Word of God. So the Bible, emphasize the Bible. Read it. Study it. Stay faithful to it. Abide in it. Dwell in it. Oh, these are all terms that the Bible talks about. We're to make much emphasis on the Word of God. Jesus told that to new people that just got saved. But He said, continue. It means stay faithful to it. Do people that know you know that you're faithful to the Word of God? As a young person, I just resolved, I'm going to read my Bible every morning when I get up. And I'm going to read my Bible every night before I go to bed. I want to muse on it. I want to think on it. I can remember one time a cousin of mine, he and I were out in Lake Simcoe. Lake Simcoe's big. You can't even see across it. We got out there, and that stinking boat of his had wood rot, and the mast fell off. We bailed all night. We finally got into shore. I mean, that was about, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We didn't get back to shore till like almost 9:30. I didn't go to sleep till I read my Bible, because I told the Lord I'd read my Bible every morning and every night before I went to bed. And then I crashed. Read your Bible. It reminds you over and over and over. See? Get in the book. Get in the book. Look for God's promises. By the way, in God's promises, there's His part and your part. When you find a promise, you make sure you do your part, and He's always faithful to do His part. Now you can come to God and say, look, God, you promised. All right? So first thing, emphasis of the Word of God. Number two, love for Christ. Love for Christ. First and great commandment, Matthew 22:36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I remember the first time when I read that, I said, Lord, help me love you that way.
Amen.
That everything else seems so dim and so small. Help me love you that way, Lord. I love sports. I live for sports. But Lord, you're more important to me than sports.
Amen.
Do we love God? If you love somebody, you try to please them. You know, we're created for His pleasure. It'd be sad to be saved and live your life and then stand before God and you didn't fulfill the will of God. Really, you want, the will of God's real simple. Ready? Please Him. By the way, He's got it right. He's smarter than we are. We just need to find instructions. Lord, show me what's right. Well, this church does that, or this person does it. What does the Lord want you to do? Take that subject, study it through, find out the mind of God. Third thing, love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. John chapter 13. Look over there. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. By the way, this is an indication of one of the ways you know you're saved.
That's right.
Is love for the brethren.
Amen.
1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Man, before I got saved, I ain't going to no stinking church, let alone a Bible church, to listen to some leather-lung old preacher preach at me all the time, stomp on my toes, tell me where I'm wrong, and exhort me to do right. I mean, I don't want to hear that. The coach tells me that all day. I remember one time a guy got hurt in the field. It's practice. But this guy's laying in the field right in the way where we're going to do our plays. Get that dead meat off the field! I didn't quit the team over that. I remember one time coach in wrestling got all upset with us. He made us do 1,000 push-ups, 1,000 sit-ups. We had to run 100 laps up and down the bleachers all the way around. I didn't quit the team over that.
No,
so why is it when the preacher has to get on to you about something, you get all mad?
Wait.
Something wrong there.
Well, my husband got mad, so I'm going to leave. Mommy scolded me, so I'm running away from home.
So when the preacher gets bound up about something, well, that guy, he's not perfect. Neither are you. What's your point? What's the Bible tell you? John 13. There's a Canadian getting up saying stuff like this. So when people meet my wife and I, they think she's the Canadian and I'm the American, but it's actually the reverse. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Really, love what worketh no ill. You want what's best for the other person. You don't try to hurt them. You don't lie to them. You don't steal from them. You don't slander the name. You don't go around gossiping about them. You really love them. You help them. You love your children. You don't try to make everything all complicated and difficult and point out every little error they do and grind them in the ground. Spouses that do that to one another, by the way, they really don't have much of a marriage. You know, why would you throw bricks? Hugs are better. It's astounded me over the years. I've been saved 33 years. It astounds me over the years that when God's people get upset about something,
come on,
instead of dealing it with like a family and you love one another and you're going to resolve this thing, man, a schism happens and they break. I'm not sitting with you and I'm sitting over there. But yeah, you'd put up with 20 times as much junk from neighbors, 30 times as much from the boss or people at work.
Yep.
No wonder people say, what a bunch of hypocrites.
Yep.
You know what? I may not always get along with him, and I may not always get along with him. But you know, the Bible tells me I'm to be a peacemaker.
Right.
I'm to love my brother. I don't always get along with my wife. Hey, I don't always agree with me. But when I don't agree with me, I don't go bump my head in the wall. You know, it's astounding. No wonder people don't want to come to church.
Yeah.
If that's our mentality and attitude, that's the way you treat them. Why do you want me to come and get treated like that? Or you get yourself all bent up about something. Okay, so it's not Bible. Okay, I'm a young church plant up in Canada that I was just at. The pastor, he's working with the people that he has. He has about 65 people. That's a good start for a young church. And so he's trying to teach them some standards and some things distinctive and trying to do things sharp. So one of the things he wrote out some stuff for the ushers, how he wanted them to do things. And one of the things he put on there was that, you know, he wanted them in suits.
Amen.
Scripture and verse.
Well, I can give you scripture and verse on that, but I can give you this. Do all things decently in order.
Amen.
I can show you principles in the Bible about pastoral authority. It doesn't mean he's the pastor of every single detail in your life. I can guarantee you, he's got enough keeping himself in order. He doesn't need to walk around following you, keeping you in order. Well, if he teaches you principles, there's certain things he wants done a certain way in the church, and it's not sin, go ahead and do it. You know, it wasn't anything for me for the coach to come by and say, Mabel, give me 50 push-ups. Well, poor man, I didn't do anything. 50 push-ups! Okay, 50 push-ups, here we go. Now run around four times, give me four laps. I mean, run a mile. Great, I don't know what I did. I didn't quit the team.
No.
Well, I don't like so-and-so. You know, his locker really stinks. I mean, I remember a guy, he purposed all year he wasn't going to wash his locker stuff.
Yeah.
There's mold in the locker. His socks would stand up. I thought they were cat. We didn't kick him off the team. We washed all his stuff in the toilet. It was cleaner. It's amazing. It astonishes me. People that will, in their pride.
Right.
Only by pride cometh contention. Get along with one another. You know, what do you do with your children? Oh, he started it. He did this. He did that. Now, kids, come on. Play together. Smarten up. Is that what we have to tell adults? Well, I've been here longer than them, and you, they sat in my spot. A fellow that we had come to church, he'd been saved as a young person, got backslidden away from the Lord, came, got things right. He used to sit right, not in this church, but he'd sit back about four rows back. And my sister-in-law ended up moving to Canada and stayed with us for some time. She had a situation where the college she was going at shut down, and she was having some hard time. My wife said, how about we have her come up and move with us? Well, she was there first. And Jeremy was sitting in her spot. And I couldn't believe it when I heard this. Becca went over to Jeremy and looked at him, and he looked up at her and said, can I help you? You know, he moved his legs. He thought maybe she wanted by. Or she goes, you're sitting in my spot. She was a church kid. Jeremy was a church kid. Jeremy looked around. He said, I don't see your name here.
Yeah.
He said, there's plenty of room. Sit down. She was mad. They're married together, serving in Africa now. Great. How about love for the brethren? You know, your brother, sister, and Lord, you know they have a need for something. Why don't you go help them?
Well, isn't that...
Somebody's putting shingles up. Praise the Lord in this wind. Hey, you got some time, or you can, you know, say, hey, can I come help?
Yeah. Come on.
You know, or someone's sick. How about making some meals for them? Go help them.
Amen.
Or how about you say, oh, I'm just kind of down in the dumps and this and that and the other. You know what you need to do? You need to get your mind off yourself.
That's right.
Go find something good to do. Go make some cookies. Make a pie. Go buy somebody some groceries. Amen. Go cut their lawn. Because you just want to show Christian love. Get your mind off yourself. You'll be a whole lot happier. Okay? Quickly. Third thing, number four. Ready? Die to self. Oh, that's so difficult, isn't it? If any man follow me, what, he's to deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, the cause of Christ. Paul said, I die daily. I remember reading that. I thought, Lord, I got to die every hour, every minute. I need to crucify the flesh. I got saved. I thought, Lord, you got to help me. My mouth is terrible. My thoughts are wrong. Look, you know, I had a bad temper. Well, I knew those things weren't right. I got to deal with me. It doesn't matter what.
Well, you don't know what they said, and I got mad. And they just made me so mad.
No, you chose to get mad. Memorize Scripture on those kind of subjects.
Right.
You know, slow to speak.
Yeah.
Slow to wrath. But we're supposed to be swift to hear. Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, I can honestly say this after being in the ministry for 25 years. If there's a passage that I could change in the Bible, it's one of those requirements of preachers, not to be railers and strikers. Because I'm telling you, there's sometimes when I've wanted to grab people and just throttle them. I remember one guy, he was a fellow who used to work for us, and anyway, he did something stupid. And he's giving me the what for on something, and I just looked at him, and I just smiled. I mean, we were helping him start another church. He's just being an idiot. I thought, good night. He just went on and on. I just looked at him and said, I know I'm saved. He kind of looked at me like, where'd that come from? I said, I know I'm saved. He said, what do you mean? I know I'm saved, because if before I got saved, I'd have beat the tar out of you.
In Jesus'
name. No, not in Jesus' name. In my wretched flesh, I'd have pounded him in the ground. I left there, went into this place where we were staying. As soon as I walked in the room, my wife goes, what's wrong?
Yeah.
I said, pray for me. I've got to make a decision here. What'd you do? Lord, what would thou have me to do? God, help me. I want to do what's right. Lord, help me love my brother even if he's a donkey's hang dandy. Lord, help me do right. I love this fella. I do. I was best man at his wedding. I wanted to throttle him. But the Bible tells me love. Be forgiven. You know, I remember in Kelowna, B.C., where we lived for 18, 19 years, somebody across the street, we lived just on the outskirts of town, up high where you didn't get all that low-lying cloud lock-in, and we were up high. And anyway, some folks from Alberta moved over, and it wasn't long, those people went and bought some donkeys. There's another name for a donkey. How many of you know the other name for a donkey? Starts with a J, and it ain't Jackrabbit. My wife and girls are going, oh, look at the donkeys. I'm going, oh, no. What's the matter? I said, those stupid donkeys will start braying all hours of the day. They'll bray for nothing. Oh, they're so cute. I wasn't but about a couple of weeks. My wife wasn't thinking they were so cute at 3 in the morning when they're braying. I said, I told you. Now, listen, when those stupid things started braying, I didn't go out there and go, start acting like a donkey, like a jack, not a rabbit. I didn't do that. Well, somebody starts acting like an idiot, that doesn't give you license to start acting like an idiot too. If somebody's not being very loving, that doesn't give you license to start being non-loving too. If somebody starts acting like a juvenile, immature individual, does that mean it's okay for you to start acting that way? No. I don't know about you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. You know, if we confess our sin, y'all just put next to that, eat crow pie. Don't you ever get tired of confessing your sins? I like pie. I like any kind of pie but two, crow and cow. I was a youth pastor. And I said that one time. I said, hey, I like every kind of pie. And this kid on it out, cow! Love you. But the Bible teaches a clear identification of being a disciple, a Christian, is to love one another as Christ loved us. That means you need God's help, right? Die to self. Die to self. Die to self. It's not about you. There's a bigger cause. It's Christ. in football. There'd be guys that would cheat. They'd do things dishonest. Okay, I could do it back, but now my team's going to get penalized.
Yep.
I've got to think of not myself. I've got to think of my team. We want to win. Well, the referee's against you. Well, don't do stuff that's judgmental that he might call you on. Be above the rules. Oh, there's a lot in the Bible that talks about sports. That's interesting. Number five, forsaking worldly things. Forsaking worldly things. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh all that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You got to be willing to renounce it all. Walk away from it. Are we living up to our name? There's too many of God's people. We get so stinking wrapped up in our hobbies, in our favorite programs. Oh, got to work overtime, get the extra buck. But it's amazing how we don't have time to witness to our neighbors. We don't have time to come to church when it's a work day.
Come on.
We want everybody to serve us. Well, don't you know I had a hard week? Ever occur to you maybe others have too? Die to self. Die to self. Die to self. Forsake worldly things. Use what you have for the glory of God and edifying of others. And then lastly, number six, is glorify God. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. What did Jesus say? I do always those things which please the Father. Are we following Christ? Not my will, but thy will be done. Are we living up to our names? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy. Holy, that means separated. Holy. Right? A living sacrifice. It's our reasonable service. Well, you just don't know how much I've sacrificed. No, but God does. Aren't you living for Him? We're supposed to be living sacrifices. I understand sometimes there's sickness, there's pains, and so forth, but it's amazing how many times we can use that as an excuse. It's between you and God. I remember in high school, my senior year, I tore my knee up. Not the one that led to my salvation. This was a different one. Tore my knee up. Fellow on our team, his dad was a knee surgeon. He says, "Oh, you need to let my dad see that." So one day I was over at his dad's house, and Steve Porter mentioned it to his dad, and his dad said, "Let me look at that. Come on up here." And I knew what he was going to do. I'd already been through it before, you know, hey. He says, "You need to let me do surgery on that." I said, can't do. He said, "What do you mean you can't do?" I said, "Semifinals are coming. Not semifinals, semi-championships are up." I said, "Man, we're favored to win. I can't do that." He said, "You're nuts. You'll tear that knee up." I'll put a brace on it, put some tape on it. We'll get it. Did it hurt? Yeah. Did we win? Yeah.
Yep.
We went to the championship. We won that. Anyway, the doc says, "Okay, well, after you're done football season, you need to let me operate." "Nope, can't do." He said, "Why?" I said, "Wrestling season." He said, "You ain't going to wrestle on that. Watch me. Play basketball, too." Could you picture me a stump playing basketball? 84% foul shot, never fouled out of a game. Ran over a few guys, but never fouled out of a game. He said, "Well, if you last that long, would you let me operate it on then?" I said, "Nope, can't do. Rugby season starts." It was 10 years later before I had to get it operated on because it wouldn't work anymore. It's amazing how if we want to make excuses, we can.
Yeah.
And I dealt wisely with it. I tried to protect it as much as I could, and I made a choice. Are we willing to be living sacrifices? Remember what Jesus said before he went to the cross? "Not my will, thy will be done." It's not all. The Christian life isn't about you. When we start getting wrapped all up about ourselves, we start forgetting about others. We start forgetting about the Lord. And there's people that are dying and going to hell while we're all wrapped up having a little pity party for self. I like the gal. I asked you if you knew Brother Stachny. His wife actually likes to go hunting now. She has a motto. Mrs. Stachny has a motto. If it's brown, it's down. She likes to go hunting now. She's got to endure through the trip. She doesn't like, you know, all the wilderness thing and all the high hunting. But she likes killing a game and having some food later. She likes that. You say, "Why'd you tell us that?" If you, at first she didn't like doing it, but she loved her husband. She wanted to do some stuff for their husband. Okay, guys, you can give me $5 later. She wanted to do stuff for their husband, so she said, "Hey, she liked camping." She said, "Okay, I'll go hunting with you. Teach me some of these things." And she just started doing it. Why? Because she loved him, not because he liked. You know, she liked doing it. There's some things I don't like doing. You know, I don't like going soul winning all the time. But there's never been a time when I said, "Okay, Lord, you want me to do that? I'll go." And one a single time that I came back regretting that I went.
That's right.
Oh, I didn't always win some with the Lord, but I always came back pumped.
Yeah.
There's even times as a preacher, I didn't want to come to church and preach. You know, he's flesh and blood too. You know, if you could see what he sees up there, you might not want to come up here all the time either. So this matter of being a Christian, are we living up to our name? Has someone ever come up to you and said, "Can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? I've been watching you." Now, well, hopefully they've heard you tell them the gospel already, but there's some of them that will watch you. People at work, family. You know, Lord, remember me saying, "Lord, help me be real so my mom can't say they're all hypocrites." I got a call. I was out in British Columbia from our family doctor. And he said, "If you want to see your mom alive, you better get out here." That was in May 1997. And I flew out there. And I remember coming into the hospital room. Mom was laying there sleeping, breathing heavy. And I came in and I just whispered. I said, Mom, are you awake? I don't know how she heard me. And all of a sudden she looked over and she said, "Hi, oh, Claude, yeah, come here." And we got chatting and so forth. And I got to witness to her again, talk to her. She didn't get saved then. I remember saying, "Mom, do you remember about 14 years ago when I tried talking to you the first time about the Lord and you said there were too many hypocrites?" I said, do you think I'm a hypocrite? She wiped some tears away. She said, "Son, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you." That was a woman who thought I was a hypocrite, that I joined all the hypocrites. That was a woman, when I started going to an independent Baptist church, she thought I joined a cult. That's a woman who said, "I'll never come to church there." Lord, help me be real.
Yeah.
Amen. So Mom can't say they're all hypocrites. Do you have loved ones that are still lost? They're watching. They want to see if you're going to be real at home, at work, at church. They're going to test you. They'll try and give you a drink. They'll try and get you to skip church. They'll try and get you to do things that are wrong. Just tell me, "Mom, Dad, you know, I'm a Christian. I can't do that. I love the Lord. I want to please Him." And not only are you letting them know you're not going to do it, you're also setting an example for them so when they get saved, they know what to do.
Yeah.
If you compromise, they're going to criticize you for being a hypocrite. You can't win. So you better just focus your attention on loving the Lord and doing right by Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love to us. Thank You, Lord, that You never cast us out. Thank You, You said You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Not only did You save us from the punishment and the penalty of sin, but Lord, You want to save us so we have victory and fellowship with You. And one day, Lord, save us totally from the presence of sin. God, I pray You'd help us. Lord, that our whole affection and love and heart and mind would just be wrapped up with You. And not worry about what the world thinks. But give us wisdom, give us guidance that we might do that which is right and pleasing in Your sight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one looking around. How many say, "Brother Madel, I know I'm saved. Heaven's my home. Would you just put your hand up nice and high?" It's been a definite time and place when you've been saved. Amen. Is there someone here tonight that says, "I don't know for sure that if I die today, that God would let me into His heaven. But I'd like to get that matter settled tonight. I'd like to see what the Bible says. I want to be saved. I need Christ." Would you just put your hand up? Let me pray for you. Is there anyone here like that tonight? If you've been saved, not followed in believer's baptism, you ought to come get that taken care of. If you've been saved, baptized, and perhaps maybe moved from another area, you haven't joined this local church, you ought to get in. Get in. Get in the family. Being in church is more than just attending. It's being a member. There's some responsibilities and there's some blessings. Now let me ask you, are you living up to your name? Are you Christian? There's six things clearly that the Bible says that you must do to be His disciple. The disciples were called Christians. Are you Christian? And do you live up to your name? Pastor.
Had your bottom eyes are closing. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. You're here tonight. God spoke to your heart. There's an altar up here that you need to come to. Why don't you come right now? Just come on. Just do your business with God. We're going to have Lord's Supper. You're going to have to talk to God about that anyway. So you need to come and get it taken care of tonight. Doesn't get much straighter than that. No question about it. Are you a Christian tonight? Well, then you ought to live like it. You ought to act like it. You ought to be one. You're tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. Why don't you come right now? Meet me up front. I'll show you in the Word of God how you know you're saved." You're here tonight and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but I haven't followed Lord and Believer's Baptism. Why don't you come? Let's take care of that down in deep water. Buried in likeness of his death, raised in likeness of his resurrection. Why don't you come?" You're here tonight and say, "Preacher, we like to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve at. You come at this time." Come to you tonight. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the message we've heard, the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight, Lord God, as we think of the biblical things of our life, as we think of being disciples of yours. God, that we would not embarrass you. Dear God, we wouldn't embarrass others. But Lord, we would live a life that is Bible. A life that is true. Lord, you did so much for us. How can we do less than give you our best and live for you completely? Lord, I pray you'd be with us now, Lord, as we take the Lord's Supper to be a blessing and help and encouragement. We do thank you, Lord Jesus, for that day that you walked to Calvary carrying that rugged cross. And then, Lord, they laid you down on that cross to take your life, to stop everything that you had started. But Lord, you rose from the grave on the third day. And the world was turned upside down because of your death. And Lord, help us to keep that going. Speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Deacon.